Good morning. It's good to be with you. And I love this last song that we just sang. I think when you kind of remember what some of those words were that you just sang, you might hear some of those themes in our sermon today. But probably the most popular or most famous hymn in history is that one, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. John Newton, the author, was not physically blind, but he understood the depth of his condition as far worse than blindness. You know, he converted on sea. He was a sailor, and on the sea in a rough storm, he was, I guess you could say, scared to death and converted, gave his life to Christ, but continued as a slave trader, actually running most of his human cargo after that time. He would later admit, I cannot consider myself to have been a believer at that time in the full sense of the word. Eventually, though, he did come to a vibrant faith. Following Jesus meant for John Newton that he would not continue in the path of the familiar. He actually later became an Anglican rector in a small parish in a town called Olney. A young man attending his parish by the name of William Wilberforce had been influenced by Newton's music and ministry. When faced with his own call to follow Christ, Newton actually advised Wilber to stay in the path that he was already in, which was politics, and not to go into the ranks of ministry. Both of these men understood the great depth of their lostness, their blindness, and the amazing grace of Jesus. Both followed very different paths as they pursued Christ. But as a community of faith, they helped rid England of the public industry of slavery, and perhaps as a result, most of the modern world. We praise God for men like this, who responded to the call of Christ and the Word of God, and we are all beneficiaries of their faithfulness. Today we're going to take a look, a deeper look, into the life of another model disciple named Bartimaeus. You know, as a church, beginning of November last year, we actually launched out on a path to preach through the Gospel of Mark. And, you know, we've done that most of the way through, but we had some sermon series in between and over the summer. Most recently, Jonah. You remember Jonah? Mac preached on Jonah. And then last week, Glenn shared with us about the fatherhood of God. Well, starting today, we're picking back up in Mark where we left off. So let me give you a very brief summary to provide a bit of a backdrop for where we find ourselves now in chapter 10. So just before we get into the scripture, Mark's purpose in writing this book is seen in what is known as his title, where he says, "The Gospel of Jesus, Messiah, Son of God." Jesus then launches his public ministry with the words, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Immediately then, he begins to reveal his identity through his teachings and displays of authority, things such as his authority over nature, the ability to forgive sin, and even raising the dead back to life. Twice, God acknowledges Jesus as the Son. At the baptism, where the heavens were torn open, the Spirit descends, and a voice is heard saying, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And again, when he is transfigured in glory before the very eyes of Peter and James and John, where they hear the audible voice of God say, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." So the first half of Mark climaxes with Peter's confession. With Peter's confession, "You are the Messiah." But Peter, you know, of course, he kind of blunders that a little bit as then he takes Jesus aside and he says, no, you're not going to do that. And Jesus rebukes Peter and he says, listen, Peter, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. So in chapter 9, then, Mark takes us from the revelation of Jesus' identity through to what does it mean to follow this Messiah? Faith, however frail, is necessary. Jesus is serious about repentance and takes an aggressive stand against sin and those things that cause sin, anyone who leads others into sin, and particularly the sin of unbelief. In the discussions about marriage and money and power, which Dave preached right before several of us left for the summer, he shows us how deep the call to discipleship is and what it will take or what it will mean to follow Jesus. Three times after Peter's confession, Jesus predicts his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. With each prediction, the 12 show their complete misunderstanding of Jesus' identity and purpose. And if you look out into the world today, 2,000 years later, there's still a lot of misunderstanding about who this Jesus is. Okay, that's the backdrop for our passage today, where Mark presents Bartimaeus, a blind beggar on the outskirts of a city called Jericho, and for us, a model of Christian discipleship. Now, there are three things that we're going to look at today as we read through this, and consider these three points: spiritual sight, prayer that is productive, and a call to discipleship. Now, we're actually going to pick up a little bit before Bartimaeus, because I want you to be able to see some things in contrast with Bartimaeus. So we're going to start in verse 35, where we pick up with James and John's request. This is immediately following Jesus' third prediction. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside, begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now, prior to our passage in verse 32, Mark tells us that they were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, and those that followed were afraid. Jesus predicts for the third time his suffering, death, and resurrection, and this time in pretty vivid detail. So when James and John, with their astonishing brashness in light of this prediction, respond, "Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask," it sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Unlocking their request, Jesus replies, "What do you want me to do for you?" To which they callously ask to sit at his right and his left when he enters his glory. How blind were they? They had just identified Jesus as the Messiah. They had seen him on the mountain transfigured before them. They, with Moses and Elijah, he was speaking, and this is the one to whom that voice from heaven, God himself, said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Oh yeah, to be sure, James and John and the other disciples, they could see. As far as we know, none of them wore glasses or contacts. That was the part where you laugh. Thank you. And to our knowledge, and these disciples were on the way. They were on the way with Jesus. They were the insiders. They were the ones who heard the teachings and the explanations. Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus is just a beggar on the side of the road. He's blind. He's an outcast of society, relegated not only to begging, but outside the city. He's truly an outsider. But though Bartimaeus is blind, he sees Jesus for who he is and calls him the Son of David, a term that is directly related to his identity as Messiah. This blind beggar, Bartimaeus, has more spiritual insight than those who were closest to the Son of God. As one commentator describes, what Bartimaeus lacks in eyesight, he makes up for in insight. So James and John show us it's possible to be near to Jesus, but blind to who he really is. Which begs us the question, are we seeing Jesus correctly? Spiritual sight. Begins with seeing God rightly. Like our friend Bartimaeus, those who see best are oftentimes those who have nothing else to look at. Or even those who have sight, who have come to that place where they are convinced that there is nothing better to look at than Christ. For many, there's just so much clutter in your life. So much stuff that gets in the way that you can't see who Jesus really is. Back towards the end of my days in high school, there is this point in my life where God just starts to cut through the clutter and the crowds in my life. He clears a path through the lusts and the pride in my heart and brought me to this point where I was forced to look around me. And suddenly realized there's got to be more to life than this. Well, within a couple months, Jesus brought all the pieces of his revelation that he was placing into my life into crystal clear focus. And I could see who he was. And I fell to my knees in worship and repentance, crying out like Bartimaeus, "Oh God, have mercy on me, sinner that I am." What, my friend, is distracting you from your view of Jesus? Perhaps like James and John, it's that want for prestige or the desire for honor. It could be money or even the lack thereof. Or maybe a relationship that you just can't quite let go of. Or even the want for a partner. maybe other things like pornography, career aspirations, family obligations, or even material possessions, what is keeping you from seeing Jesus clearly? Now, spiritual sight is not about knowing all the details. You don't have to wait until you know everything and have the degree on your wall to know Jesus. It's about believing what you've heard. Bartimaeus was blind, and there were crowds all around him blocking his way to Jesus. He had heard about Jesus, and when it came to his attention that Jesus was near, he called out to him through the clutter and the crowds. Bartimaeus' faith-filled cry and Jesus' wonderful compassion cut through the crowd and the clutter around to bring Bartimaeus to a place of a powerful and profound encounter with Jesus. Friend, don't let anything get in the way of your pursuit of Christ. He is ready with compassion for any who would call out to him in faith. So believe me when I tell you that Jesus came to save you from God's judgment. And if you don't believe me, believe the scripture. We're preaching through Mark. Read through Mark and see who is this Jesus. And I'm convinced that when you see Jesus, you too may call out for mercy. Because Jesus can clear the clutter in your life and bring you to have a profound encounter with the Messiah yourself. Your profound encounter may not be like Jonah. You remember Jonah and his return trip from the sea to Nineveh? Yeah, it may not be quite like that. Some people have that, but not everybody. But you know what? The scripture is pretty clear that when new birth happens, it's an amazing time with Jesus. It's an amazing encounter with Christ. Bartimaeus' encounter is going to be the last healing that we see in Mark's gospel. The healing is kind of interesting, but maybe even of more particular interest is this contrast between the disciples and Bartimaeus in the way that they answer Jesus' question, "What do you want me to do for you?" Which leads us to our second point, prayer that's productive. Let's consider now the way that Bartimaeus prays. As we get into that, you know, there's a lot of teaching on prayer these days that's really moved off the chart. It's against what Scripture would say. These teachings take little pieces of Scripture, statements out of the Scripture, and twist them out of their context and flip them upside down into self-centered doctrines and practices. Even such things that are really wonderful truths, that you can enter the throne room of God boldly, for instance. Name the promise and claim it for yourself. Or even more subtly, I am God's child and He will do whatever I ask. Sounds a little bit like the disciples there, doesn't it? And I don't know what kind of parents these people have, but that's not the way it works in my home. How we approach God in prayer is extremely important. So let's look a little deeper into this account with Jesus and Bartimaeus. And as we contrast James and John's approach to Jesus with that of Bartimaeus, we'll see and we'll notice that there are right ways and wrong ways to approach God. How then does Bartimaeus come to Jesus? Let's first notice in verse 47 that Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is passing by. This is important because in Mark's gospel, he has a lot to say about hearing and seeing. You may remember that as we've come through up till now. Listen to what Mark says about how we hear in Mark 4:24. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. He hears that Jesus is coming. Bartimaeus shouts out loudly to gain an audience with Jesus. He's not going to leave it to chance for this one to pass by. Oh yeah, sure, many people have passed him by, but no, he's not going to let this one pass by. And he's not discouraged what other people think. He's desperate for Jesus' attention. In fact, when rebuked and told to be quiet, Bartimaeus shouts out all the louder. You know, incidentally, this is the first time in Mark's gospel where somebody other than Jesus is telling somebody to be quiet. You remember, Jesus has often in Mark been saying, don't tell anybody about this. Don't tell them who I am. This is the first time that somebody else says, be quiet. Jesus is doing that to silence those with premature or false conceptions of who he is. But the crowd here, maybe even the disciples, when they're demanding that silence, they're actually keeping Bartimaeus from an encounter with Jesus. And with amazing insight, identifying Jesus of Nazareth twice as the son of David, the Messiah, this beggar begs for the thing that he needs the most from this unique patron. It's not money. It's not charity, but mercy. Matthew tells us that at this time, Jesus had resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He was determined in his approach to the holy city, even knowing what awaited him there, which was his, you know, being brought before a trial, suffering, the mockery of others, torture, and even death. Yet look how Bartimaeus is calling out stops Jesus in his tracks. Here we see that faith centered on the identity of Jesus grabs his attention. Faith centered on Christ grabs his attention. So let's highlight a couple lessons from Bartimaeus on prayer. First, we don't come to God out of our own merit. We saw this with the rich young man earlier in Mark's gospel. He wanted to think that his good deeds would earn favor with God. There are others who think their closeness or their proximity to Jesus will get them on his good side. We see that in James and John and their bold request of Jesus. And to be sure, coming to Jesus boldly is not a sin. I mean, we did that just this morning. And Bartimaeus does also. He's really bold, but he comes not with bold assumptions about who he is, but with a bold assertion about who Jesus is. Now, Bartimaeus, he knows his position. He's a beggar on the outskirts of the city. We too. If we see rightly, we are beggars outside the gates of the celestial city. Outside of heaven. Are you counting on your own goodness or your morality to stand before God in that day? Or are you trying in your own strength to live rightly in this world? As a songwriter says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Secondly, are you burdened by sin? Or even the shame and the guilt of your sin. This week I was explaining the message of Christ to a student on a university campus. He asked me this interesting question. He said, so if Jesus died for people's sins, what about the sins that happened before he died? Or I've also heard it another way from students who are Christians. You know, I know that Jesus died for my sins, but what about the sins that I've committed after I repented? Just like I told this student, hear what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. One sacrifice, all time. So then, though I continue to repent of my sins, the sins that I commit day by day, my record is clear before God, and I am saved from judgment. Friend, there is nothing more needed to do than to look to Jesus and be healed. Like Christian in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you don't need to carry that heavy load. Drop that heavy baggage at the base of the cross. Because like the 16th century preacher Richard Sibbes says, and we just heard Michael Reeves tell us this, there is more grace in Christ than sin in you. Thirdly, are you like Bartimaeus, desperate for an audience with Jesus? For Bartimaeus, there were many obstacles in his way that would have kept him from Jesus. His position, his physical condition, the crowds on the road, the people and the jeers from others. There are many excuses that he could have made. He could have just stayed there on that mat. Why would he have time for me? But Bartimaeus was desperate, and his persistent pursuit paid off. You know, we're not far from Bartimaeus, if we think about it, but we're often blind to our own condition. We don't realize what a desperate state we're in. And so often, we can make excuses that keep us silent in prayer rather than crying out to God for mercy. Now, I couldn't possibly exhaust a list on this, but maybe just some of those excuses might be, I'm too busy. Or maybe it's laziness. I just can't get up. Or it might be the fear of man, the fear of what other people would think or say. Or thinking that my concerns are too small for God. Why would He care? But the greatest obstacle, perhaps even for those who claim Christ, is unbelief. Just thinking that it's too big for Jesus. Look, Jesus is full of compassion, and He is ready to turn, to stop for those who call out to Him in faith. Remember, faith centered on Jesus grabs His attention. A fourth lesson from Bartimaeus on prayer is, once we're there before Christ, what do we ask? Now that Jesus has stopped on His way to give audience to Bartimaeus, the blind man is given that same question that Jesus had earlier asked the disciples. Did you see that? What do you want me to do for you? As I wrestled with this question, I feared a bit about how I might answer that question. Why, you might ask? It seems an innocent enough question. What do you want me to do for you? It's the kind of question that people in the hospitality industry or the service industry ask their clients every day. But this question from this person is like a refiner's fire, testing the metal of our faith and exposing it for what it really is, laying bare our true motives. This question reveals whether we are seeking our own glory or the glory of God. And the response of Bartimaeus and the disciples is quite different. Bartimaeus asks for faith. James and John ask for fame. Bartimaeus wants to follow Jesus on the way, on the road. James and John want to sit back with Him in His glory. Now, there are a couple ways that we can understand these motives here. Each of them are going to expose something in our hearts. It could be that the brother's request for power and position comes like those who are rubbing the genie's lamp. I mean, it is the disciples who do approach Jesus and ask, "We want you to give us whatever we ask. Give us, meet us, feed us, serve us, us, me, oh, as I look back at some of my own prayers, how do our prayers reflect that same attitude? In our prayers, are we treating God like the genie of the bottle? Take Him out when we need Him. Stuff Him back in when He calls us to lay down our crowns. At the very best motivation of these brothers, perhaps they were hoping to honor themselves while also honoring Jesus. But do you see the subtle difference between prayer that honors Christ and prayer that honors ourself? James, the brother of Jesus, different James, says about prayer, "You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." The point is, who is the focus of your prayer? Now, you may have real needs. You may have the need of healing. You may have the need of a job or a visa or some other thing. There are plenty of needs that are there in our lives. Is it selfish for us to ask God to meet those needs? Bartimaeus shows us no. No. He asks for his sight, and Jesus grants it to him. Friend, it's how we ask of God. It's who is the focus of our prayer that has considerable importance in that it reveals our hearts and our motives. So then, the question's coming to you. What do you want Jesus to do for you? How will you answer? Oh, Redeemer, I pray that He may give us mercy and heal our blindness, that we could see ourselves rightly. May He grant us sight that we may well follow Him on the road. Which brings us to our third and final point, a call to discipleship. Looking back in the Scripture in verse 49, Jesus calls to Bartimaeus, and when Jesus grants him audience, Bartimaeus is quick to respond. Did you see that? Throwing aside his cloak, now he would have this cloak laid out in front of him so that when people passed by, they could throw their money down on that cloak and he would gather it in. Throwing that aside, he jumps up to his feet and runs to Jesus. He leaves everything behind and quickly moves. Notice that when Jesus calls him, he goes to Jesus. He doesn't stay on his mat, and he doesn't meet Jesus halfway. Coming to Jesus requires a response. Jesus himself said, "Repent and believe the gospel." When he calls, we're compelled to move. Now, listen, here's just a little, I'll throw this one in for free for parents. Bartimaeus gives us a definition of obedience. To obey is to respond quickly, thoroughly, cheerfully, and unconditionally. Okay, did you get that? Well, if you didn't, my wife has translated it for the young kids. That's the way I remember it better, too. When you obey, you respond right away, all the way, in a happy way, no matter what. Okay, that's obedience as defined by Bartimaeus. Did you see how he's done that himself? So if you hear Jesus calling to you, drop everything. Drop everything and come. So how do you know if Jesus is calling you? Well, this could be different for everybody in the room. You see, because as John 3:8 says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." But what I can say for certain is that it's the Spirit who draws people to God. So perhaps even your being in this room is God drawing you to Himself. God speaks to us through His Word. We saw that in the scripture we read earlier in Isaiah. The Word of God is coming, and it does not return to Him empty. God can even use the friend who brought you here. Did you notice who actually spoke to Bartimaeus? Jesus said, "Call him." And it's that same crowd who turns around and says, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Maybe it's the friend that brought you here that God is using to speak to you. Mark has been showing us that it's not just physically hearing and seeing, but understanding and perceiving what Jesus reveals about himself that gives us the keys to the kingdom of God. In our passage, Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is coming, and he asked for his sight. So here again, Mark is showing us hearing and seeing. And in this, we see that Bartimaeus has more understanding, more perception than even the disciples. Lastly, Jesus commends Bartimaeus for his faith, saying, "Your faith has healed you." Now, how does Jesus know that Bartimaeus has this faith, has this key to the kingdom of heaven? Has he got some, you know, scanner that he's set up and he goes by it and there's faith inside the man? Well, no. Anyone who was there could tell. Even you reading the scripture can see the faith of Bartimaeus. He proves it in his actions. Like it says in James chapter 2, "I will show you my faith by my actions. You believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from action is dead." Now, hear me, that we are not saved by our works. You can't do anything to make yourself right in God's sight. However, our actions do reveal what's in our hearts. We've seen in Bartimaeus a man who has been relegated to the outside of society by his blindness, forced to beg from passersby on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. Given the chance, he will let nothing stand in the way of a kingdom encounter with Jesus. He shouts out like a child, and with vigor of a person who's desperate to be heard, he abandons all that he has, all that remains in his possessions, in his pursuit of Christ. And he comes with nothing in his hands, and with faith in his heart. Jesus transforms Bartimaeus from the beggar beside the road into a disciple on the road. Did you see that in verse 52? "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Friend, faith that does not lead to discipleship is not saving faith at all. There is no division biblically between evangelism and discipleship in the life of the believer. Whoever comes to Jesus must be willing to follow him. So what then does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, one way to understand this is communicated in a great little presentation of the gospel that Philip Jensen put together called Two Ways to Live. The entire presentation can be found on Matthias Media website, and I would encourage you to look at that. But let me just briefly go through a little presentation about this so that we can see what we're talking about here. God is the loving ruler of the world. That's the crown at the top. He made the world and made us rulers of the world under his authority. But is that really the way it is today? No. No, we reject the ruler God. We rebel against God's authority. We want to be our own rulers. We want to have our own crown. And we want to rule our own lives our way. but we completely fail to rule ourselves or society or the world. What will God do about this rebellion? Well, He won't let us rebel forever. God must judge rebellion. And the punishment is death. So God's judgment or God's justice sounds hard, but because of His love, God sent His Son into the world, the man Jesus Christ. Jesus always lived under God's rule, and He died as a substitute in our place to take the punishment that belonged to us and offers to us forgiveness from God. But that's not all. You see, God raised Jesus from the dead, and He rules now over the world that God has made. Jesus conquered death and now gives us the promise of new life with Him and will return to judge the world. So where does that leave us? It leaves us basically with two options, two ways to live. You can either take option number one, which is the one with the little crown, continuing to rule your own life, your own way. But the end of that, the result of that, leads to God's judgment, condemnation, and death. The other is God's new way. God's new way. Relying on Jesus' death and resurrection to save us from judgment that we deserve, and submitting to Jesus as our new ruler. The result of that is forgiveness from God and eternal life under His good rule. So, you know, one day, all of us will come before God. In Luke 20, verse 18, Jesus describes Himself as a rock, where He says, "Everyone who falls on this rock or this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed." Either you may come to Him now in humility, broken for your rebellion on this day of His mercy, or you will come humbly, crushed on the day of His judgment. Just as Jesus heard the cry of Bartimaeus on that roadside, you can cry out to mercy for him right now, even right in your seat, saying, "Jesus, Savior, have mercy on me." It's the same prayer that David prayed after his encounter with Bathsheba when he said, "Oh God, have mercy on me in your unfailing love." And the same prayer that the tax collector in the parable shouts out when he says, "Oh God, have mercy on me, sinner that I am." It's the same prayer that stops Jesus in His tracks. This call to follow is not just to get us up out of familiar places. Even James and John had left their family, left their business, to follow Jesus. Peter said just earlier in the gospel there, "We've left everything to follow you." That's not what it's about. You see, because they never really even got the point of Jesus' purpose and identity until after His death and resurrection. The call of discipleship is what Jesus points to in verse 45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Now, we're not called to give our lives as a ransom for anyone. No, Jesus has already done that. That's the good news. But we are called to not be served, but to serve and to give our lives for others. This is something you don't do alone. It takes a community. And that's what the church is. Here we are, Redeemer. We're a community. This is your discipleship community. And we are trying together here to form a new culture, a biblical community and a culture of discipleship. So if you're sitting in your seat, you've not called out to Jesus before for His mercy, Maybe it's the first time you've heard this message, or maybe you've been in church for years, but you've not come to Jesus in true humility, repentance, and belief. You can do that right now and join this discipleship community. Christian, if you're burdened by sin, throw it down at the base of the cross. If you realize a lack of desperation in your own prayers, or if you're challenged by your motivation in prayer, come to Jesus. Cheer up on your feet. He's calling you. This is our time. This is our time to do business with Jesus. Clear the clutter. Let's make a path through our calling out to Him. In just a moment, we're going to close this time of worship. I'm going to lead us in a time of response in prayer to this message. Then we'll sing a couple songs. And then we're going to have a short time just to meditate on anything that God may have used throughout the service to speak to you today. If at any time during this service you've come to realize your need to call out to God, either for the first time or in response to seeing sin or something else in your life, Come talk to me or one of the elders or one of the members of Redeemer Church. Here at Redeemer, we want to help one another grow in faith-filled responses to Jesus. It's so much easier to do that in community when you have a brother or sister to put their arm around you. Like Christian on the road in Pilgrim's Progress with faithful and hopeful. We want to be that for one another. So do talk to one another over lunch after church or come and talk to one of us and tell us what God is saying to you. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for Bartimaeus and for showing us the response of faith that leads to seeing and to knowing you. We are so prone to trust our own ways, not desiring to live under your rule. Oh Lord, have mercy on us according to your unfailing love. Sometimes, Lord, we come to you with mixed motives and complacency, not realizing the desperation of our situation. Have mercy on us, O God, sinners that we are. Grant us mercy and heal our blindness. Grant us sight, that we may well follow you and live under the rule of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.